The Bible says in verse number 15 of Colossians chapter 3, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Remember, we've talked about verse number 15. We talked about that word rule. It has the idea of like an umpire would in a baseball game. He's trying to keep order. He's trying to keep rule of the game. And God wants to do that. He wants the peace. He wants God's peace to do that in our hearts, to be act as our umpire and to keep control in our lives. Look at verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now, this is our monthly verse. We're trying to memorize this throughout the month of March. "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do," verse 17, "in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, we have centered our thoughts the last several Sunday mornings when I have preached. Again, we had Brother Raza last week, but the times that I've preached the last few Sunday mornings, we've centered our thoughts here on Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. God's word is telling us that God wants his word to dwell in us richly. He wants it to dwell richly in our lives. Remember, we said the word richly meant abundantly. So God wants his word to dwell in our hearts abundantly, and he wants us to teach and admonish one another according to his word that dwells in us. Remember, we gave you a definition for the word admonition or admonishment, and we're going to talk about it throughout the course of this day, and so we want to bring it up again. We told you the definition for the word admonishment meant a warning. So when there's times when we need to be admonished, there's times when we need to be warned, or a rebuke, or a reproof, or exhorting somebody, to urge somebody to do something in their lives, knowing that if we don't give this warning, or maybe perhaps we don't give this reproof, or we don't exhort them or urge them in this way, that there could be danger that lies ahead, or there even could be consequences for their life that lies ahead. And so every one of us from time to time are in need of admonition. We're in need of being admonished. But we've made this statement the last few Sunday mornings as we've met together, because of pride that creeps into our heart from time to time, we want to sometimes in our human flesh fight against correction though, don't we? We want to fight against admonition, and we want to choose to do what we please instead of what perhaps we've been admonished to do from the Word of God. But even though our human flesh wants to fight and wants to buck against it, everybody today would admit, I trust, that there are times in which we need admonishment. It's necessary for our spiritual strength. It's necessary for our spiritual growth. And if we're going to be mature and to be the Christian in maturity that God wants us to be, we're going to have times in which we're going to need to be admonished, and we ought to desire really that admonishing as well, so that we can be the Christian that God wants us to be. And we noticed in the passages of Scripture, or this passage of Scripture specifically here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, we talked number one about the source of admonition, the source of admonition. Look at the very first part of this verse again. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." We said the source of our admonition, where does it come from? It comes from the Word of God. That ought to be the source that we are using to admonish others, or the source that is used on us or for us to be admonished by others as well. So the Word of Christ should dwell in us richly so that we can use that wisdom that God gives us to be able to admonish one another. You may remember when we were here a couple Sundays ago, we asked the question, well, how can the Word of Christ dwell in us? And I gave you several ideas. We said that one of the things that will help the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly in all wisdom is by hearing the Word of God. Now, you're here today hearing the Word of God, aren't you? We had Sunday school this morning and we heard the Word of God. We have service hour now, and we're hearing the preaching of the Word of God. Make sure that you find yourself in places where you're able to hear the Word of God and the instructions that God's Word gives to us, so that we can have the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. Then we said we ought to study the Word of God. Making sure that we're studying through the Word of God as we're reading it and as we're trying to learn from it. We're studying from the Word of God. So we hear it, we study it, we memorize it. Matter of fact, we have a verse this month even that we're trying to work to memorize. May that not be the only verse that you memorize this month. Maybe you can work as a family or maybe as individuals to memorize other verses as well. But let's make sure we're memorizing the Word of God so it will dwell in us richly. Let's not just have this Bible that we have open on Sunday when we're here at church, but let's make sure that we've got it open throughout the week and we're studying it and we're memorizing it and we're meditating upon it, right? We're chewing upon the Word of God. As God uses the Scripture to speak to our hearts, when we open it up and begin our day with the Word of God, may we chew on it or meditate on it throughout the day and allow that Word of God that is in our hearts and that we've read and we've heard to help us and encourage us and give us the comfort and the peace that we need throughout the day as we're meditating on it. Then we need to make sure we heed it. The Bible says it's one thing to hear the Word of God, but it's another thing to be a doer of the Word of God. So as God's Word dwells in us richly, make sure we're obeying it and we're heeding it as well. And then remember, we use the word hold it. We've got to hold it, meaning we need to share the Word of God. Holding forth the Word of light, the Bible says. We're to be actively sharing that message with others around us as well as the Word of Christ is dwelling in us. The children just shared that so well in the song, didn't they? That we've got 6 billion reasons to share the Word of God. And it's people that need to hear the glorious or need to hear the message of the gospel and need to come to the glorious light of the gospel, don't they? And so they even mention names there, and I'm sure there's names in your mind of individuals that you know that need to hear the gospel. And so we need to share God's word as well. So we talked about the source of admonition, and that source is the Word of God. But then last time we met together, we talked about the supply of admonition. God gives us a supply of admonition. Where does that supply come from? Well, the Bible says, number one, it's through teaching. Let's look back at our verse. In Colossians 3, verse 16, it says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." So what is the source of our admonition? It's the word of God. It has to dwell in us richly. And then the supply of this admonition. Well, number one, it's teaching. Now, what did we say was true about teaching? When we are taught from the word of God, two things are happening. Number one, we are having instruction imparted to us. As you're hearing the Word of God today, whether it be in the Sunday school hour already this morning or now as you're listening to the preaching of God's Word, the Word of God is imparting instruction, isn't it? It's giving us instruction. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God's Word is profitable to do that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Word of God imparts instruction to us. But then we said, number two, last week we talked about, or the last time we met together, we talked about how we're also having doctrine instilled into our lives as we are being taught from the Word of God. We need the doctrine of God's Word to be instilled in our hearts. We need to know what we believe. We need to know why we believe the things that we believe. And this doesn't just apply to adults or those that would consider themselves senior citizens in this room. It applies to even the young people that are in this room. That we wouldn't just say, well, I'm going to live according to how mom and dad lives or according to how my grandparents live. No, I've got to figure out for myself what the Word of God says. What God is trying to tell me to believe and why I believe the things that I believe. So that's where teaching comes in. But the other supply of admonition really is the word admonition itself. Because admonition, the Bible says, is a warning. It's a reproof. There's times in which, again, we are urged to do something that we need to do in our lives so that it will help us not to have to go through that punishment or that consequence or the thing that could cause us to get off track. So there's times when we need admonition, and the supply of this admonition is teaching and, again, admonishing one another. Now, you may remember last time we met together, we talked about how admonition needs to take place in the church. At times, it may be the pastor needs to give admonition straight from the pulpit. That happens, obviously, in church services, where the pastor and the preaching of God's word is giving admonition. But sometimes, even fellow believers can be of help and be ones that would be admonishing one another. We can do that. The Bible talks about that. As a matter of fact, specifically in this verse, we're to admonish one another. And there are times for that, aren't there? And so it happens in the church, But then remember we said it happens at the home as well. The Bible talks about how that a father in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, it says fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. At our homes, where there's to be admonition that's taking place, we're to be admonishing in our homes and making sure there's correction that's taking place and guidance that's taking place in our homes. And so fathers, may we be the leaders that we need to be. Husbands, may we need to be the leaders that we need to be in our homes. And may there be admonition that's taking place in our homes as well. What an encouragement from the Word of God there. And then I finished off the message two Sundays ago by asking this question. How do you receive admonition? Do you have an attitude about it? Do you have pride that kind of creeps in? Or are you willing to take that admonition? May we receive it the right way. But then I want us to get to the last part of this verse this morning. And this is where worship's going to come in a bit here this morning. And I hope it'll be a help to you. The last part of this Bible verse says this. It says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay, so why did we get to that place in this verse where it's talking about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Well, that follows the part where it says we are to teach and we are to admonish one another. Well, what is one of the sources that God says we can go to teach and admonish one another? Notice he says this, we can do it through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the last thought that I want to give you, unless God would lead in a different way and there'd be something else that he'd put upon my heart, the last thing that I want to give you in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 is this morning. I want to talk about the song of admonition. The song of admonition. We talked about the source of admonition. That's the word of Christ that's dwelling in us. We talked about the supply of admonition. That's the teaching and the admonition itself. We're to teach and admonish one another. But then I want to look at the end of this chapter and talk about the song of admonition. He says we're to do this in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is one of the other means that God has given to us, or one of the other sources that God has given to us to admonish Christians, to admonish one another. Now, I hope that you would, and we won't ask for a raise of hands of this or ask you to give a testimony of this morning, but I hope even while you have been here this morning, while the songs have been sung, while you have been singing the songs, or as you've listened to the choir sing, or you've listened to the children as they sang just a moment ago, that there has been some admonition just in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that have been presented already in our time of worship. I want you to notice two things that the end of this verse tells us is so important when it comes to this song of admonition. Number one, I want you to notice and recognize how important music is. I want you to notice how important music is. You'll notice in the Psalms, we're not going to take the time to go to that verse, but in the Psalms, you'll notice as you read through the Psalms and you'll come to Psalm 40 and you read verse number 3, David has some words that he gives to us about a song. He says this in Psalm 40 in verse number 3, he says, he hath put a new song in my heart. Now, who puts a new song in your heart? God puts a new song in the heart, doesn't he? You know, the world has its song. The world has its music that appeals to the flesh. By the way, I'm thankful when Brother Areza was here last week that we were able to talk about his radio station, because if you stream his radio station or those that are in his area there in West Union, West Virginia, that's able to get it right on the radio dial, what you're going to hear is you're going to hear something that is going to lift your spirits. You're going to hear something that is going to encourage you in a spiritual way. That's what David's talking about when he says, God has put a new song in my heart. Because he even goes on in that verse to say this. He says, he's put a new song in my heart, even praise unto God. That's what the new song does, doesn't it? It begins to give to us praise to this God who has done so much for us. And I want to talk just for a moment of how Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 tells us how important our music is. By the way, one of the forms of our worship that we use, obviously here at our church, one of the forms of expressing our worship to God and our praise to God is through our music. And when we think of that word worship, remember we told you we were going to talk a little bit about that today. When we think about that word worship, we think of that word as being a reminder to us that it's the act of giving. Now, when we are worshiping and we talk about the word worship as the act of giving, again, it doesn't. We don't say by mistake that we're having our Sunday morning worship service. Because in the worship service, there is an act of giving. We are so thankful that we can have an act of giving. But what is that act of giving? Well, it's the act of giving praise to God. See, some have, and matter of fact, I've even read surveys on this of individuals who have come to church and their desire coming into church is that they could receive something from the service. It's not about us receiving something. It's about us giving to God something. See, we are giving to God praise. Now, is it a blessing that, yes, He does speak to our hearts and we walk out of the service changed and different because of what He did in our hearts? Yes, we're thankful for that. But when we use that word worship, it's an act of giving. It's not about looking to what I can receive, but it's about an act of giving to God the praise that He deserves. We could use that word, we could define that word worship this way. We are, when we worship God, we are ascribing to Him worth. He's worthy of someone ascribing to Him worth, isn't He? He's very worthy of that, isn't He? Someone has even described, or somebody has even given the definition of worship. They said you could even use the word worth-ship because He is worthy of ascribing worth to Him, isn't He? We give the act of praise to Him. And so we're ascribing worth to Him and our admiration to Him, glory and honor to Him, because He is a great God. He is a great God, a great and mighty God we serve. But not only is He a great God, He is a holy God. And because He is a holy God, He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our glory. He is worthy of our honor. So we come to God in worship with the right attitude. We're going to talk about that as we go throughout this message this morning and get to the end of the message. We're going to talk about how our attitude is so important as we worship the Lord. We've got to come with the right attitude. We've got to come with the right actions. We're making sure that the way we act as we worship God is appropriate and is spiritual. It's not going to appeal to our flesh, but it needs to appeal to our spirit, right? So there needs to be the right attitude as we worship. There needs to be the right actions. There needs to be the right words in our worship. We have used words in our songs today, haven't we? To give worship and praise to the Lord. We've spent time praying today, and those words were used to worship the Lord. We are going to take time to fellowship. After the service, some have even fellowshipped already before the service. That's part of our worship as well. And we got to make sure that as we're fellowshipping, our words are right? And they're appropriate as we give that worship to the Lord by way of even fellowship. How about as the preaching of God's word is taking place? Words are being used, aren't they? And as words are being used, it's for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to the Lord. So it's through our attitudes, it's through our actions, it's through our words. Now I think back to one of the greatest illustrations that we would ever have in the Bible of this subject of worship. And it would be back in the Old Testament or our Bible when the temple was being built. Now remember, when the temple was being built, not only did God give instructions for how the temple was to be built, but He also gave instructions of how they were to worship when the temple was built and when they got inside of that temple. They were to worship in a specific way. The Bible says that they were to worship with certain things in mind. Number one, with joy. The Bible says they were to worship with joy. Now, I've said it already several times this morning. I hope you have approached this service with joy in your heart. Hey, listen, let's not be miserable Christians. Let's not be miserable children of God. Let's have joy in our hearts as we come to the service. That's what He said about temple worship. Temple worship was to be approached with joy. But then the Bible also goes on to say temple worship was to be with voices. With voices. So there's to be joy, but there's to be voices. Now what do we mean when we say voices? He's talking about singing there, isn't He? We lift up our voice to sing to the Lord. I'm thankful for the choir that sang this morning. I'm thankful for the congregational singing. I'm thankful for the children as they sang this morning. All of it is we lifted up our voices to the Lord in worship because He is holy and He is great and He is worthy of all of the honor and the glory and the praise that we give to Him today. So they were to approach temple worship with joy. They were to approach it with voices or singing. They even used instruments. I'm thankful for instruments even we were able to use this morning in the service to be able to bring that worship to the Lord. So they were to approach temple worship with instruments as well. But then the Bible says that God gave them special, specific instructions to also come before God in the spirit of worship with reverence as well. With reverence. So we've got joy in our hearts. We've got a song on our lips. We've got instruments that God has used because people are gifted enough to play them. And God uses those instruments as we sing and we worship the Lord. And then the Bible says we do this with reverence. As a matter of fact, He even says about His house that all things are to be done decently and in order. What do you think God's trying to tell us there? We need to reverence the one who we are worshiping in His house. We come before the Lord with reverence as well. Oh, our music is so important. Now, He describes our music in three different categories. Did you notice that in verse 16? He gives us three different categories. Would you look down at verse number 16 and notice these three categories that God gives to us with our worship? He says this, that we are to worship, or excuse me, we're to teach and admonish one another. Watch this now. Three, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then He uses the word singing after that. We're to use psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now we'll get to those in just a moment and be able to define what each of those mean in those categories that He gives us. But first of all, let's look at what the Bible says about our singing and about our song. Would you take your Bible, if you'd hold your place there in Colossians, it would be very helpful. But if you'd take your Bible and you'd open to Psalm 100 with me for a moment. Open your Bible to Psalm 100 for a moment and look at what the Bible says in verse number 1. Psalm 100 and verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." Now what is that? That's another reminder that as we come before the Lord, there ought to be joy. Let's make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Again, I hope you have joy in your heart. He says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Now notice the end of the verse. Come before His presence. By the way, His presence is here with us today, right? Come before His presence with singing. He talks about our song there, doesn't He? Our music. Now look with me, if you would, at Psalm 30. So we'll go back from Psalm 100 towards the front of the book to Psalm 30. And once you've located Psalm 30, if you would look down at verse number 4. Now, I'm picking out just a few verses that the Bible says about our song. But look at Psalm 30 and verse number 4. The Bible says this, "Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of His." Notice what you are doing when you sing to the Lord. He says, "And give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Now, isn't that something we already talked about? We talked about how that we want to worship God because He is great and He is holy. See, we are remembering the holiness and the greatness of our God when we ascribe worth to Him, when we give Him the honor and the praise that's due to Him when we worship Him. He's worthy of it all, isn't He? And so He says, "Sing unto the Lord." Then notice He says this, "O ye saints of His." Now, what is a saint? Who is a saint? A saint is those that are a child of God. If you're a Christian, if you're saved in here today and you know Jesus as your Savior, the Bible identifies you as a saint. Now, I know we don't always act like it, but God identifies us as saints, doesn't He? And He says His saints are to sing praises to Him and to give thanks as we remember His holiness. Now let me say as a thought here for somebody that may be in our service today and you would say, "I don't know that I could identify myself as a saint, because there's never been a time where I've trusted in the Lord as my Savior." I trust that you'll call upon Him today. If he speaks to your heart and he's doing a work in your heart, you come to him, just as Brother Areza said last week, with childlike faith, and put your faith and trust in the Lord. Realize that you are a sinner. Realize that there is a punishment for your sin. That punishment is separation from God for all of eternity. But also remember and recognize and realize that Jesus came to this earth to pay the price for your sin because you could not do it for yourself. And if you'll call on him and ask him to be your Savior, the Bible says you can become a saint. Again, not because we're perfect, not because we never sin, but he says there's something special about those that are children of God. And those that are children of God are defined as saints, and he says we are to give him worship and give him the honor that is due to him because of his holiness. And so he's saying that in our singing can help us to admonish one another, or we can be admonished through our singing. Now think about the lyrics even of our songs that we sing, and how the words and the lyrics of our songs can get us to a place where we are admonished from the singing and the words and the lyrics of the songs that we sing. What do the lyrics of the songs that we sing out of our hymnal do to admonish us? Well, the lyrics of songs that we sing out of our hymnal, they certainly would admonish us to fulfill the duties that God has given to us. We're to fulfill certain duties that God has given to us, and the songs and the hymns that we sing certainly speak to that. There's a song that we sing in our hymnal, and it says this: rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Duty demands it. The Bible talks about how, the song talks about how that's our duty to go out and rescue the perishing. What has that song admonished us to do? Those words of that, the words that we just quoted of that song, what did it admonish you to do? And that's just one example. But what did it admonish you to do? It admonished you to fulfill the duty that God gave to you. You're to rescue the perishing. That's what that song did to admonish us, didn't it? Not only can they admonish us to fulfill the duties that God has given to us, but they can also admonish us to thank him for what he's done. We sing a song in our hymnal and it says, praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful works proclaim. What is that song reminding us of? What is it admonishing us to do? It is admonishing us. The lyrics, the words of that song are admonishing and encouraging us to give thanks to God for all that he has done. Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. A song that you would find right in the hymnal that's in the seat back there in front of you. What else does the songs and the words and the lyrics of our songs that we sing encourage us to do? Well, they encourage biblical obedience. Songs that we sing ought to encourage biblical obedience. I'm reminded of this one: trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. What is that song doing? That song is admonishing us, and it's encouraging us, and it's urging us to trust in God and learn to just obey. It's encouraging us to have biblical obedience in our life. Another thing that the words and the lyrics of our songs do is they confirm what the Bible teaches us about God. They confirm to us what the Bible teaches us about God. Now, the hymnal is not inspired, but the words do, though, confirm what we have been taught from an inspired book. See, this Bible is the only inspired book. The hymnal's not inspired, it's not God-breathed, but it does confirm to us what we have learned from this inspired book, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, there's a song that we sing, it's in our hymnal, and it says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works, it says, shall praise thy name. What is it reminding us of? It's confirming in our hearts what we have heard about the fact that God is a holy God. And because of his greatness and because of his holiness, he is deserving of our worship and our honor and our praise. So since our music that we sing in our church and we use in our church to worship the Lord is a form of expressing worship to him, the lyrics or the words that we use in our songs, they should be doctrinal. They should teach us biblical and confirm to us biblical truths. And the melodies also should be spiritual, not fleshly. We're not trying to appeal to our flesh. We're trying to appeal to our spirit, aren't we? So then, according to what according to what we just said, the songs we sing, though, then, they're biblically based then. They're lining up with God and His Word. So notice these three categories with me, if you would, real quick. He says that we're to sing, we're to admonish one another. He says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. First of all, the word psalms there. What do we mean when we say, when he says psalms? How do we admonish one another, in psalms? Well, that would be scripture that was put to music. As a matter of fact, we could think about that when we think about the book of Psalms that's in our Bible as well. Scripture that was put to music. Someone once defined the word Psalms, that is the book of that we see in the Bible, as the songbook for the Jewish people. It was a songbook that the Jewish people were able to use. And so he says, we're going to admonish one another in psalms, songs that we sing, that have words that come directly from Scripture, or they're made up of verses that we know from Scripture, or passages from Scripture as well. That's one of the ways that we're able to use the Word of God to give Him the praise and the glory that He is due and to exalt Him. We use the Word of God as we're using psalms, Scripture put to music. But then number two, notice he says this, in hymns. Now, what is a hymn? Well, a hymn is a song of praise to God. What are we doing when we're singing out of the hymnal? We are singing a song of praise to God, a song of worship to Him. It reminds us of who He is and what He has done for us. I'm thankful that this morning we were able to sing, "Since I Have Been Redeemed." It reminds us of our Redeemer and what He's done for us. I'm thankful that we were able to sing this morning, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It reminds us of that blessed assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done for us. But then the Bible goes on and says this, not only psalms and hymns, but He says spiritual songs as well. Now that word spiritual there means that it would be a song of the Spirit. Now, what spirit are we talking about? We're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? It's going to be a song that is going to appeal to our spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. Now, here's what I've often said about those two words there, spiritual songs in this verse. If it is true that there is a spiritual song, then it has to be true that there is an unspiritual song, meaning a song that would appeal to our flesh instead of our spirit. God says He wants the music that we sing to appeal to our spirit, doesn't He? And what would it do then? It would give testimony to the goodness and the character and the working of God in our lives. A lot of times I define spiritual songs as the choruses that we sing. If you would take out your hymnal, and we won't do it right now, but if you would take out your hymnal, you would flip through the hymnal that you have right there in front of you, and you would come to little tiny short choruses that we have in our hymnal. I think of those choruses as being spiritual songs. What are we doing when we're singing those spiritual songs? We're giving testimony to the goodness of God, the character of God, and the working of God in our lives. Choruses that we use, choruses that we sing. And so He gives three categories of singing that should be used to admonish and strengthen our faith. He's encouraged us with these thoughts. Number one, our music should glorify God. It's got to glorify God. And what glorifies God? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our music ought to also teach us spiritual truths. It should be that the music that we are singing contains true and accurate doctrine that comes straight from the Bible, straight from the Word of God. As a matter of fact, you're hearing preaching right now from the Word of God, aren't you? The singing that took place before the preaching should support the preaching that's taking place now. See, that's what's happened with our song already today, hasn't it? The song that we've sung is supporting doctrinally the preaching that's taking place as we've opened the Word of God and we are preaching from God's Word. So really, the singing and the preaching really should be in doctrinal harmony, shouldn't they? We've learned from the hymnal as it has prepared our hearts about some doctrines in the Word of God. And then now we're hearing the preaching from the Word of God. Now I'm going to take my Bible just for a quick moment And I want to look at two verses in Revelation chapter number 5. And I want you to consider a song that is sung here in Revelation 5. Listen to this. Listen to this song, because I believe it supports this thought that I just gave to you. In Revelation 5 verse 9, the Bible says this, "And they sung a new song." Now this is the those that are gathered around the throne of God in heaven. The Bible says they're singing a new song, and listen to this new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." Who's worthy? God is worthy. He's worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, what did we say just a minute ago? We said that our singing and our preaching should be in doctrinal harmony. What does the Bible tell us they are singing about here in Revelation chapter number 5? They're singing about the blood of Jesus. Now, if you're singing a song about the blood of Jesus and how it was shed to pay the price and redeem you from your sin, would that not be in doctrinal harmony to the preaching of the Word of God that will take place in this pulpit? Because what are we preaching? We're preaching that the blood of Jesus Christ redeems us. It pays the price for our sin. It did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Now, would you look at the last thought that I want to give you in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll close this morning. In Colossians chapter number 3, he's now going to talk to us about our attitude of worship. Oh, this is so important, because I hope today you've come with the right attitude. You've come with the attitude that God desires for you to come before Him with. And notice He tells us about this. Remember, we're talking about the song of admonition. What have we learned so far? That we're to do it with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But then notice how we're to sing. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 16. "Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, because I'm preaching a message, because I've preached several messages from this passage of Scripture, I hope that this month you will work to memorize this verse, and it'll be very special to you. I hope this verse will be very special to you, because we've broke it down. We've described really word by word what God is trying to teach us here. And notice what he says about our attitude here at the end of verse number 16 again. He says, "Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The first thing I wanted you to notice about our song of admonition was our music. That's the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the second thing I want you to notice is this word grace. Not only music, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but he says singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, music can certainly be, we've already established this, it can be a form of admonition. But it must be done in a certain way, and it must be done with a certain attitude. And that's what I want to present to you here as we close our message. Look with me, if you would, at the very end of verse number 16 again. At the very end of verse 16, he says this, "Singing with grace." Let's stop there. Singing with grace. The first thing I want to present to you, he talks about the attitude with which we sing. What is the attitude that we are singing with? He says there ought to be grace in our hearts. Now, what does he mean when he uses the word grace there? He's talking about a disposition that's in our hearts because the Holy Spirit gave it to us. See, the disposition you have as a Christian is because Jesus gave it to you. You don't have joy because you were able to conjure it up on your own. You have joy in your heart because Jesus gave you that joy. You have that disposition today because Jesus gave that to you. Now, I understand that some have personalities where you say maybe you're a little bit, maybe somebody be a little bit more energetic than others and maybe have that kind of a disposition about them already. But the idea of this grace that he's saying we're singing with is a disposition that the Holy Spirit has given to us. It's able to come before the Lord with joy. It's the idea here that not only is it the right kind of song, but we're singing it with the right kind of spirit. See, I can come before the Lord this morning and I can sing the right kind of song, but if I've got a miserable spirit while I'm singing it, that's not how God tells us we're to have this admonition one for another. He says we're to sing, you know, have psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're to sing with grace. So it's not about just having the right song. You could walk out of here today and you could say, well, I tell you, those songs that we sang today, they were right. They were the right kind of songs. Boy, I tell you, the words for those songs, they were the right kind of words. They were what we needed to hear today. Boy, the pianist played the song so well today. And boy, they used the instruments. And boy, we were able to sing and worship the Lord. And we may have used the right kind of songs, but did we do it with the right spirit? Have you sung that way today with the right spirit? So he's speaking of our attitude, the attitude in which we sing. But then I want you to notice the second thing he says. Oh, if this is not important this morning, you got to catch this before we close. Look, he says at the end, singing with grace in your hearts. That's the disposition the Holy Spirit gives you. But then look at the last three words, if you would, to the Lord. Not only is he talking about the attitude in which we sing, but he's talking about the audience to which we are singing. I'll say it this morning, and I don't want to say it in a mean way, and you wouldn't want to say it to me in a mean way, but I wasn't singing to you today. I was singing to the Lord. That's how he tells us we approach this singing time, where we're admonishing one another. Now, yes, is it encouraging when we hear everyone singing? Yes, but it's encouraging because we know we're all singing together to the Lord, aren't we? Oh, we're reminded today of the blessed assurance that we have in the Lord. We're reminded of the fact that that He is our Redeemer. We sang about it at the very beginning. The song the choir sang, I'll be a friend to Jesus, it reminds us of that friendship we have with Him. But who are we singing to? We're singing to the Lord, aren't we? So he says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's not just the attitude of which we're singing the song, but it's the audience to which we sing. The song and the praise is to Him. It's to Him. It's directed to Him. We could say it this way. When we're singing this morning, we were singing for an audience of just one. All the audience of just one. And it was Jesus as we sang to Him. Now, think about this as we close this morning. We put this whole entire verse together. We got the source of our admonition. We talked about the supply of our admonition, the song of our admonition. Think about this singing today as we get to a close here. Think about how that our singing is generated from two things. We talked about it already. The Word of God, because the Word of God is dwelling in our hearts. And then it talks about how it's generated from the Spirit of God, because remember, the Spirit gives us that disposition, doesn't He? That we would sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And then as a result of the Spirit of God giving us our song and the Word of God giving us our song, then it leads us to a place where we can sing that song and admonish one another and teach one another with our focus on the Lord, on Him. He's supreme, right? He's the audience. And so may we apply that to our lives today. God is interested in the way we worship Him, isn't He? He's clearly let us know that in Scripture today. He's interested in the way we worship Him. And can I say this? He wants it to be in line with the Word of God. He's interested in how we worship Him, and He wants it to be in line with the Word of God. We don't want it to be in line with the world. We want it to be in line with the Word of God, and we want it to be in line with what the Lord wants. And may we continue our worship that way. Now, if you're not saved today, I trust you'll come to know the Lord as your Savior. If you are saved, may the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. May you get in God's Word faithfully so that you can teach and admonish one another. And then we do it through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Not just our attitude, but the audience of whom we sing to. May God use this thought to encourage our hearts here from Colossians 3 and verse 16. Father, thank you for the thoughts from Scripture this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we were able to take this verse over the course of several Sundays and encourage our hearts with admonishing one another